This is the sixth week on the seven basic relationships. And the first basic relationship that we studied was the relationship with the Word. And that was the obedience test. And that's where the clay is dug out of the hill and then washed in the water, washed in the Word. It's obedience to the Word, first of all, for salvation and then for sanctification. And then the second relationship, which we've been looking at, was a relationship with the world. And that is the separation test. And we looked at last time how the separation test is much larger than just separating from the sins. But it talks about a deeper separation. Just as we spoke about obedience, the obedience test being much wider than just obeying what God says, but obeying what the Word, believing what the Word of God says, who God is, and believing what the Word of God says about who we are. Who we are without Christ and who we are in Christ. And so, and we can get some additional insights into it as we look at other patterns in the Word that run parallel to that. Like, for instance, when we looked at the obedience test, which was in relationship with the Word of God, we saw that the first soul drive, which is the first I am of, that Christ said in the Gospel of John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. And that's in relationship to the Word. And we understand that the Word is, our relationship to the Word is to give us life. It is to feed us day by day. And the first rest principle is faith in God's Word. And that brings us, as we have that proper relationship to the Word of God, it brings forth that rest of faith as we just believe what He says. Now, the second principle relationship is the relationship with the world. And that's the second soul drive is where Christ says, I am the light of the world. And that shows our relationship. And that's the self-expression drive. You know, in that soul drive, we desire to express ourselves. But Christ says, I am the light of the world. And that's our relationship to the world. Not us anymore trying to witness, but allowing Christ in us to bring forth that light. And the second rest principle is ceasing from self-effort. Ceasing from self-effort. And when we're ceasing from self-effort, we have separated ourselves from the world. If we haven't, we really aren't separated from the world because the world is in us. See, many times people think that. And by the way, these other relationships, if you haven't been here before, you may not know what I'm speaking about, and that's okay. You can get the tapes. But ceasing from self-effort is such an important thing, because in John 3:30 it says, when John the Baptist speaks about Christ, he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. And the word decrease means to make less or to make inferior in terms of dignity. To decrease in authority or popularity. And so the thing is, separating ourselves from the world is not only separating ourselves from where we go and what we do, but it's separating ourselves from our old ways of doing things, from our old strengths, from our old self-effort. You know, many times monks, you know, would go and they would separate themselves in monasteries, thinking they were separating themselves from the world. But, you know, they weren't really, because the world was within them. And not only that, but by them actually trying to separate themselves from the world, they were actually in self-effort. And so what they were doing, they were actually magnifying the self-effort in them, because they were trying by their own will and their own strength to isolate themselves from the world and become holy to God. But we can't make ourselves holy. It's Christ in us as He comes forth. So many times we're afraid we're not going to be a good witness. So we try so, we're so focused on ourselves. Am I saying the right things? Am I doing the right things? And we think that we're serving God, but what we're really doing is our own strength, trying to be a witness to the world, and it doesn't work. But when we focus on Jesus, no matter how many times we make mistakes, God blinds our eyes, because the light of Jesus comes forth as we focus on Him. You know, I mean, I look at my life sometimes, I go, boy, am I a foolish person. But you know, God in His grace, people, I can witness to people, and they, all the foolishness seems to, God takes it away, and they see the light of Jesus Christ. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 16 to 18, it speaks about how to serve God. And it says, and they shall enter, talking about the priests, and they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter into the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner courts and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Why did it say that the priests could not minister wearing anything that had wool on it? That always had to be linen. Because when you wear something that has wool, it makes you sweat. And sweat is a symbol of self-effort. Because, you know, you see a guy working and he's sweating away and says, "You're working hard. You betcha I am. It's running down my face. It's running down my shirt," you know. And what he's saying is, but when you serve me, you will not wear anything that causes sweat. And we come in to the Holy of Holies in linen. And, you know, linen is the righteousness of Christ. The wool is ours trying our own self-righteousness. And it just makes us sweat. And it makes our service unacceptable to God. But when we wear the linen, which is the righteousness of Christ, it's nice and cool and relaxing. We're at rest because Jesus has done it for us. And so what we're talking about when we're talking about separating ourselves from the world, we're talking about being free from the need to make ourselves holy, to make ourselves righteous, to make ourselves pleasing to God. It says that we need to give up our filthy rags of our self-righteousness and allow His righteousness to come forth. You know, there are sometimes preachers who preach with a good desire, but in self-effort. And I won't name any names, but you know, there's some preachers that have preached so strongly against sin, but in self-effort. And then years later, they fall into the same sins they were speaking against. Why could that be? Why would that be? Their desire was right, but they were trying to make people holy, and they were stirring up people's self-effort, and they themselves were trying to walk in self-effort, and the very sins that they were preaching against ensnared them. See, holiness is when we look to Jesus Christ and He shows our sins, we confess them, we also confess our weakness and inability to do anything so that He does it through us. You know, we talked about the rest principles. And the second rest principle is ceasing from self-effort. You know, there's so many problems in lives, so many situations that we need to deal with. Families and friends and jobs and future and careers and all these things. And we feel overwhelmed. You know, I can understand why pastors fall apart. Because when they see their flock, when they see the people walking in sin, when they see the ones that they're discipling not hearing them, when they see all that, they could get worked up. And if they get worked up, they're in self-effort. And that doesn't bring forth fruit. But what God wants us to do is He wants us to learn to separate ourselves from our old nature, from our old self-effort. Do you know, when we rest, God works. When we let go of all those problems, saying, "God, I'm going to put it to You. I'm going to give it to You." You know, sometimes we have hurts because we people we love that are walking the wrong way. And in self-effort, we want to take control of the situation and take control of their lives. And it doesn't work. But with prayer we put it to the Lord, then He's the one that begins to work. So we're looking at the separation test, and we're looking at it in terms now of separating ourselves from the world in a deeper way. John 14:27 says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When we separate ourselves from the world, it produces peace within our hearts. And you want to know how much separation you've allowed in your souls? You can measure the amount of peace that's there. I remember I was hearing the scripture on cassette as I'm driving in the car, and this one verse really clicked with me that I had never really thought about before. And it was this, that it says that the Lord has given us the Sabbath. He's the, you know, that you shall keep the Sabbath because I am the Lord your God. And you know what happened in the Old Testament? If a person would break the Sabbath, remember when a person broke the Sabbath, he was stoned? He died. Why was it such a great... I mean, it wasn't like he was stealing. He just worked in the Sabbath. Why was the penalty of working the Sabbath death? I mean, he wasn't even eating anything unclean. He wasn't in the fornication. He wasn't doing anything. He was working. Right? So somebody was collecting sticks. And because of that, man was put to death. So why was it such a stringent thing that you shall keep the Sabbath, for I am the Lord your God? Well, when I listen to that, I go, I know why. Because you know why we have to keep the Sabbath? Because He is the Lord the God. In other words, he's the one who will take care of us. See, when we do things in self-effort, it's a Sabbath, but I've got to do this because God won't take care of me. I need to gather the sticks today because there won't be sticks. I need to gather the manna today because there won't be manna tomorrow. I need to do this. I need to do that. Because we're saying, I don't really believe God is sovereign. And when we break that Sabbath principle, I'm not talking about the day, I'm talking about the principle, it brings forth spiritual death in us. It brings forth spiritual weakness in us. Doesn't it? Because we think, oh God, how can I solve this problem? How can I solve that problem? How can I pray enough so this will be okay? And we're in self-effort. And that self-effort causes us to say, I don't really believe that he is the Lord, the sovereign God. And that brings forth spiritual weakness, spiritual unfruitfulness in our lives.
Howard,
yes, brother.
Could it also be an expression of my will?
Yes, definitely. I mean, there's a lot more to it than that, yes. Because it's an expression of us submitting our will to God. Definitely. And that's part of the rest principle, is saying, ceasing from self-effort. Ceasing from saying, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to lay it before his feet. And what he does is he gives us so many problems sometimes, or allows us to have so many problems, I should say, that we just have to put it all at his feet and rest.
So he's given us something.
Amen. There was actually a word that was said to me a couple years ago, and the Lord said this, I have placed many burdens on your heart, and you are learning to release them and put them in my hands. That's truly learning God is faithful. So it says, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. And it says, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And it talks about, I'm giving you peace, but not as the world gives peace. You know how the world gives peace? I need security. I need a good home. I need to have good income. I need to have good savings. I need to have good health. I need to have... Because you know why? Because people say, I feel sort of peaceful when I have those things around me. But you never really do, because you think, well, maybe one day I'll be sick. You know what... This maybe seem a little bit negative, but when you have a non-Christian, he goes to the doctor and he gets a checkup. He goes, oh, I'm so healthy. Or if he's ill and the doctor gets over an illness, I go, oh, I'm going to live. And he says, yeah, that's just been a reprieve on the death sentence. That's all it's been, right? Because one day he's going to go to the doctor and it's not going to work out that way, right? And that's why we need Christ, because the peace the world gives is a false peace. It's a peace built on our ability to satisfy our needs, our wants, our desires, and to satisfy our fears. And you know how the world gets together? Another way you have a false peace? It says that when Pilate, remember Pilate had Christ there and he sent him to Herod? And after he went to Herod, Herod was delighted because he always wanted to see Jesus. And so they got together that time, and from that time on, Pilate and Herod became friends. And you know how people sometimes make peace in this world? By going against someone else. It's called gossip. Because if we put someone else down, we exalt ourselves, we feel a little bit better about ourselves. That's a false peace. But that's not the type of alliance or peace God wants to make in our lives. So one of the characteristics of the separation test, separating ourselves from the world so we can be a light unto the world, is when we become separated. And you know, I looked at it this way. You know, the obedience test is like, there's steps to an operation, and I see the obedience test as someone willing to go and lay on the operating table. The Word of God shows us what needs to be fixed in our lives, and we're saying, yes, Lord, okay. We go to the operating table, we lay on the operating table, but before the operation can take place, we need to be put out. We need to go into a state of unconsciousness before the operation can go. And when we separate ourselves from the world, we become unconscious to the world in terms of how we think about ourselves, how the world thinks about us, all our worries and fears. We become unconscious to that so the operation can take place. Because every time we think, oh, but what are people going to think because the Lord's exposing this in my heart? What am I going to think about myself? And so what happens is, you know, and the operation has to stop. Can you imagine the patient's laying down and he's under and the doctor starts to cut and all of a sudden the patient wakes up. The operation has to stop till the patient goes down again. And if the patient gets really worried, it could even be harmful or painful for the patient. You know, sometimes the Lord's doing a work in our heart and we're focusing the Lord, but there's every once in a while we sort of wake up to the world and go, oh no, what's happening to me? What a life, what a person I am, right? And all of a sudden, the good doctor, our physician, has to wait a minute and say, Howard, you have to arrest again. You have to stop thinking about yourself and thinking about what people think about you and thinking about your ambitions. And just look to me and die to this world. Consider yourself crucified to this world. And so that's what it's doing, is the separation test allows us. And while we're under the operation, the operating table, what's really amazing is then the life of Christ is shining forth to the world while we are unconscious of how God's using us. The more we become conscious of how God's using us, the less God is using us. You know, but the more we're focused on Him, the greater influence Christ has on people, and we don't even know it. Because it's not us, it's Christ in us. I remember one time my brother was walking by one of the merchants in the mall, and this merchant came up to him and stopped him and says, I want what you have. I want what you have. And my brother figures it wasn't the car. So he looked at him and he knew what he wanted. He wanted Jesus. He wanted to know whatever my brother had, that peace he had, he wanted to have that peace. So the next day he led him to the Lord. That's what it's all about. And in Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, an attitude of separation from the world gives us a sense of lack, no anxiety, but not a sense of negligence. It doesn't say don't worry about what's going on, like, or don't neglect it. It says don't be anxious or worried about it, but bring it to God with prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving. Because why can we be thankful? Because God is going to be working it out, not us. So when we separate ourselves from the world, it gives us the ability to take our problems, take our needs, take the needs of others, put them before the Lord. So we're not being negligent, but we're being thankful because it's His work, not our work. We're not going to wear the wool. We're going to wear the linen. And then in verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it says the peace of God. So if we take our problems and take our difficulties and take all the things and we give it to God, then it says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. The word understanding means passing all the mind, going past our faculties to perceive and understand. So the peace of God will pass all that, go way past our understanding, past our mind, and it shall keep our hearts and our thoughts through Christ Jesus. It'll give that peace. And that's part of what separation does. Separation gives us a state of tranquility that God can start to work in our souls. Because that clay is taken and it's put on the side of the hill after it's been washed, and the wind and the sun beating upon it dries it out to a consistency where it can be worked to a further stage. And as we come into a rest in God, He can start to cut deep open in our souls and to do a work of healing and restoration and cleansing. And then in verse 8 it says, finally, brethren. So how do we accomplish this? How do we accomplish this state of peace and tranquility that passes all understanding? Well, verse 8 says, finally. You know, that's, I think, finally, Howard, come finally. I was kind of a little bit out of rest today, and I read this verse, finally, brethren. I said, oh, yes, yeah, that's right. That's right. Howard, haven't you got it after 4 years? Finally, brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think on what you see on television. Don't think about what you hear on the radio. Don't think about what you've read in the newspaper. Think on those things. People are out of rest. Oh, I'm so out of rest. And you say, I'm so worried about all the problems in the world. And so what are you worried about, those things? Don't read those things. Don't confound your mind. People get upset about politicians. They get upset about government. They get upset about the injustice in the world. You know, and as soon as they read about a rape story, they have to read all the details of how evil these men are just to make sure they know all about how evil this is. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, think upon the filth and the evil and the sin of this world. It thinks upon whatever is good and pure and holy and lovely and of good report. Think on those things. And that's when the peace starts. And you have to force your mind, because our mind wants to go to, you know, they say there's no news is good news. But it's saying this is the good news, and this is the only news you need to know. In other words, if there's something that is causing you, you're thinking about something that's not necessary to think about, and it's distracting you, what it's doing is you are not separated from the world. You are tied and bonded with the world. That's what you're doing. You're bonded with the world. And the, you know how you can tell? Because the world is having an effect on your very soul. Doesn't mean we don't have compassion for others, but it means we do not become bound by the things of this world. You know, so many times believers become obsessed with the terrible things that are happening in this world to the point that they're not able to do anything. In other words, we need to have discipline of our thought life. We need to be willing to sacrifice. And what do we have to sacrifice? Anything that is not edifying to us to remove from our thoughts, from our eyes, from our ears. That's a big order. But the reward is a peace that passes all understanding. If you want that eternal peace that goes beyond our intellects, beyond what we can understand, a peace that floods us so much, you have to be willing to make that sacrifice. Sure.
That is David facing Goliath.
Yes.
But the whole Israeli army didn't have the peace.
Exactly.
This little shepherd boy had.
Because they were thinking what could happen to them.
They saw Goliath for what he was. 9 feet
yes.
Tall, fit, and armed.
Amen, yes.
And this little shepherd boy didn't see that. He saw someone who was cursing God and said, he's in trouble.
Exactly. Amen. That's right. Because but his focus, what did he do when he was with the sheep all the time? He is worshiping the Lord. His relationship, his mind learned to focus. So when he came against Goliath, he didn't focus on Goliath, he focused on the Lord. But that took years of discipline of relationship with God. And then it goes on in Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And the word there, rule, means to umpire, like in a baseball game. It's the peace of God that's to rule or to umpire in our heart. In other words, that's fine, you can do that. No, there's not peace, don't do that. But if we're all in turmoil, that peace isn't there for us to know what God's will is. And Philippians 4:11 says, this is Paul speaking, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And why could he say that? Because he had passed the separation test. He had passed the separation test. And so he was no longer dependent on his need for the appearance of security, the appearance of reputation, the appearance of things going well. He had turned to God as his source of input. He began to see, he saw things the way God saw things and not the way man sees things. So the separation from the world means true peace. So one of the aspects of the separation test is it gives us peace in our heart. Doesn't mean we're free from all sin yet. Doesn't mean we're perfect yet. It doesn't mean that we don't have flaws. It doesn't mean that we're walking all the way God wants us to. What it means is we're in a condition where God can start to operate on us. You know, as a believer for many years, I never was in this position. I never walked in sin, but I was never separated from the world because I was always anxious. I always was fearful. I was trying so hard to serve God that I could never serve God. But as I began to rest and acknowledge Him as the Lord, sovereign God, and not myself, that's when He began to move. And that's where we get true contentment, independent of our worldly circumstances. Which means we can start the operation. Now, there's a verse in John chapter 14, verse 1. It says this, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You know, a lot of times we read that at funerals, right? They go, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. But for us to understand what that is really talking about, we need to understand the context. And so let's start from John chapter 13, verse 33. It says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Christ starts off by calling them little children, and that's the word technon, but little technon, like a diminutive of that. I mean, little baby kids, just little kids. So he's talking to his disciples, and he said, you're just little kids still. But he's saying it in a loving way. You little children, I'm going somewhere, and you can't follow me yet. Where was he going? He was going to the cross. And the cross, of course, speaks about separation to the world. Christ went to the cross to suffer, to bear our sins. But we follow him to the cross in separating ourselves from the world. He said, but you can't go that way yet. You're not there yet. And we're first born again, we're like those little children. But he doesn't condemn us. He says, you're not there yet, but soon you will be there. And he goes on to say, and a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And what the separation test does is provides an atmosphere within our heart to allow the love of God to be expressed through us. See, as long as we're not separated from the world, the love of God cannot flow through us. Because when people wrong us, when people try to take advantage of us, when people steal from us and cheat us, you know what happens? If we held on to those things, if we see things the way the world sees things, we become angry, we become frustrated. We need to defend ourselves. But if we see things the way God sees it, well, you know something? What that guy did took colored paper from me. It's called money. But he took colored paper from me. But God wants to save that man's soul. Right? So we see things from God's point of view, we go, you know, it's not a problem. But we see from man, that guy is wronging me. That guy's, I need justice. I need truth. You know, but what we've done is, what we're doing is we're seeing it from the worldly perspective. God's sense of truth and justice is different than ours. He wants to save them. And then it goes on in verse 35. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If ye have love one to another. You know, it's so amazing, but in the churches, so many times, we're so ineffective because we try to show that we know the Lord by the gifts of the Spirit and by having programs and doing all those things. And the world looks on and doesn't believe it because they don't see the true love. They see it mouth, but they don't see the true love. And it's because we have, in self-effort, built up churches. We built up programs. We built up things. I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do all these things. But if somebody doesn't fit in, look, no, you can't get involved in this now because we're doing this. Leave me alone. There's a program here. Just watch it now, you know. And we try to set everything up in a way, and we exclude. Remember the disciples? The little children came, and he said to them, the disciples said, get the children away. We're having a big revival meeting here. People are being healed. He's preaching the gospel. Get these kids out of the way. But Jesus said, no, let the little children come unto me, because such are the kingdom of God. In other words, our hearts aren't filled with compassion because we're so busy with the programs and the plans and God really, I mean, what church is all about really is to love Jesus. The different things that come out of that are just manifestations of the love of God. But we think, well, we're going to make a program so that when we do all this, we're going to love one another. So we're going to have meetings and we're going to really care for one another, okay? And by the way, when somebody comes, make sure you really show you care for them. You know, we explain people like that so that we can really make sure. You know what that is? That's fruit, but it's wax fruit. You ever, if somebody had a piece of wax fruit and they bit into it, it'd be a very, very surprising event, but not a very pleasant event. And so it says here that separation from the world means doing things God's way, not the world's way. The world's way is self-effort, programs, this and that, figuring it all out. God's way is let's spend more time in prayer and seek God, and he'll show us what to do, and he'll work it out. Less time talking, more time praying. The world's is more time talking, less time praying. Because, well, yeah, it's good to have prayer meeting stuff, but we got a lot of practical things to deal with. Right? Because they're putting on the wool clothing.
And sweating
a lot. Especially when the programs don't work. And then going on to verse 36, Christ says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He says, you know, where I'm going now, you can't follow me. But there's going to be a time where you mature, where you will be able to follow and walk the path that I'm walking. And this is what Peter says. Peter had his wool garments on. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe ye in God. Believe also in me. You know, Peter says, I'm willing to serve you, and I'm going to die for you. Doesn't matter. No matter if the whole world's against you, I'm going to serve you. And Christ looks at him with great love, because what Peter was saying, he really believed. But it was all in self-effort. And he said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But let not your heart be troubled. Don't be worried about this. Don't be fearful about this. You believe in God and believe also in me. In other words, what was here was, you know what Peter thought? Peter thought that he was one of the 12 disciples because he had some special abilities or qualities. And he goes, it must be my zeal. So I'm going to be really zealous for God because that must be really the thing that gets him going, that he really enjoys. Oh, I'm not going to deny you no matter what. I don't care if the rest leave. And he thought that was, you know why Peter was chosen? Because of God's grace, and that's it. And you know why we're chosen? Because of God's grace, and that's it. That's it. In other words, I don't have to prove anything to God because God already knows it. He knows my heart. He knows my mistakes. He knows my failings. And he just wants me to let go of my self-effort, not to have God's zeal mixed with my zeal. You know, we're going to be really zealous. We want to make other people on fire, right? All we do is burn them up. Right? But God wants to let the zeal that is from the Spirit come forth and just flow out of our soul in a very natural way. So the three things, the three commands that Christ gave Peter was, don't let your heart be troubled. God says, I'm going to show you what's in your heart. I'm going to do an operation and I'm going to expose your heart. But don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let the enemy condemn you. That's the first thing. He said the second thing is believe in God. The third thing he says, believe in Christ. But you know what he says? He didn't say believe in yourself. He says, don't believe in yourself. Stop believing yourself, Peter. Stop believing that you have some abilities within yourself that you can serve me with. Because I'll empower you with all that you need. But stop believing yourself. But believe in me. Believe in God. And that gives us freedom. Doesn't matter what our abilities are. Doesn't matter how many weaknesses we have. If we believe in him, then we're doing the works of God. So we see that the separation from the world requires great courage as God reveals things that are in our hearts. Because when we lie on that operating table, God's going to start to show us things in our hearts. And we need to have courage to stay focused on the Lord, keep separated from our old selves, and let God start to do the operation. Because the operation are the additional relationships that we're going to study. And then Christ said something very interesting. He said, let not your heart be troubled, right? Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says this. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So after he says, don't worry. And then he says, because I'm going somewhere and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, where's the line of thought here? Well, as I looked at all of that, jumped out at me. This is what he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion there is actually the same Greek word that's used as abode in verse 23 of the same chapter. And Judas, verse 22 and 23 of John 14, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There's only two places in the New Testament that Greek word is used, and it's in those two verses. In my Father's house are many abodes. What are the abodes? They're us. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the abode of God. So there are many abodes in God's house. There are many, many abodes for him. So he was saying that. But also the word many abodes or many mansions can also mean many different types of mansions. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor, or to lack of honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. What's Christ saying here? He says, Peter, the reason I'm doing this is I am going to prepare an abode for you. I'm preparing you to be a vessel that I can dwell in, that we can have fellowship within. But I don't want you to be a vessel just of lack of honor. I want to make you into a vessel of tremendous honor. And that's why I'm going to prepare a place. I'm preparing you to be that vessel of honor. There are many types of vessels, but I want you to be a vessel of tremendous honor, not just a little bit of honor, not lacking in anything. And so that's why he said, I'm going to show you your heart. I'm going to show you the things of self-effort in you. I'm going to show you your pride and your self-confidence so you can be set free, so you can be a vessel of honor. You can be an abode of honor, that you can have the glory of God in you. That's what he was saying. And in verse 3 it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The purpose is to be with him in all the fullness. And then in verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, but Thomas, I don't know the way. What do you mean? He says, you know the way. He says, I don't know the way. What way are you going? You know, when we go through trials sometimes, we go, I don't know the way. You know, we're in situations and it looks confusing. We're in situations I go, God, it is overwhelming for me. I don't know the way. And Christ says, you know the way because I am the way. What's the secret of going through trials, going through difficulties? The secret is focusing on Jesus. That's the secret. You know, but it's hard because we don't like to. But I want to figure this out first. I just want to make sure it's going to work out. I just want to make sure my life is going to come together. And so I'm going to trust God, but I just need to think about this a little bit longer. And as we do, we lose more and more peace. We lose more and more peace. And say, I don't know the way, Lord. I don't understand. How are you directing me? I know you say you're love. I know that you say you're faithful, but I don't know the way. And Christ says, I am the way. Look to me. Get back on the operating table and rest. Brother Engelbert shared with me a picture in Luke 23:26, and it says, Jesus was being led away to be crucified, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. See, Simon didn't have to be crucified. Simon didn't have to endure the shame. Simon didn't have to be whipped. But what Simon did was he had to bear the cross after Jesus, not before him, but after him. So all the abuse was hurled on Jesus. All the curses were thrown on Jesus. All he had to do was carry the cross. And as he carried the cross, and Cyrenian means supremacy of the bridle. Supremacy of the bridle. So as we come under the bridle and we walk along, where does it lead us to? It leads us to the cross. Leads us to Calvary. We take the cross, we come to Calvary, and what's there? Jesus crucified. And all our hurts, all our wounds, all our destroyed lives, all the things we've lost are placed there. And we get newness of life. We get restoration. We get physical healing. We get healing for our souls. We get newness of life. But many believers aren't willing to go to the cross because I don't like this. Where am I going? Where's the way? And, you know, see, I don't really understand the cross. I really don't understand what Jesus suffered for. I don't understand it within my heart. I mean, intellectually, I can say the words. You know why? Because I'm still walking. I don't understand how much suffering Christ had to suffer to bear our sins. You know, I asked Brother Robert one time, what prepares your heart to intercede for people? What is the thing that prepares your heart to intercede for people? And Robert just said, he just thinks that because of his sins, Jesus was crucified. And he thinks that Jesus was crucified because of his sins, and he bore the sins and suffered tremendously, infinitely tremendously because of his own sin, because of Robert's sins. And that prepares his heart. See, Robert understands the cross. And that just breaks his heart. He's ready to intercede. But that doesn't break my heart yet. I still haven't grasped that revelation. So you know what I want to do? I want to think about that. I want to think about the morning. And I want to think about it in the afternoon. I want to think about it in the evening. And I just want to meditate on it. And I want the Holy Spirit to reveal what Jesus did. And then we'll be satisfied. Then we'll be rejoicing. Then all of a sudden we'll say, oh God, that's what love is. You want to know what love is? See Jesus and what he suffered for us. Now another aspect is we see the separation from self-effort. But there's another aspect to separation, and I've spoken on it before, but I'd like to go over it again. It's called removing the chaff. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11, and on it says, John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So when we're baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the purpose of the fire is to burn up the chaff. What's the chaff? Brother Robert says, the Lord showed him, and I believe it's correct too, is the chaff is our natural mind. It's our natural mind. It's not sin. In fact, what is chaff? When wheat grows up, the chaff around the grain of wheat is protecting the wheat till it can mature. If you would remove the chaff when it was starting to slow first develop, you would destroy the grain. The chaff actually protects the grain until it's fully ready for harvest. But for the grain to be useful, the chaff has to be removed. You cannot make flour without the chaff being removed. And what's the chaff? Well, when you're a little child, you play games. You do things. You run around. You have fun. Now, that's not sin. And if I had said to my children, you need to pray 4 hours a day now, and no more games, and no more this, and that. You know what that is? I'm trying to remove the chaff before the time, and it'll drive them into sin. Do you know it'll drive them into sin? It's called legalism. It'll force them to do something they have no revelation yet of. I used to love to make wood bowls. I mean, is my wife here? I used to make wood bowls. I'd go down there and take a log, and I'd just route her away, and I'd have a great time, make a wood bowl. My wife would look at me totally puzzled. Why are you making another wood bowl? But this is a real nice one. And I don't know, up here, it's in the other room. I go, wow, look at that bowl. Look at the grain in the wood. And you know why? Because that was chaff. That was nothing wrong with that. But I look forward to it after work. Boy, I can't wait to go home and do some woodworking. But as the Lord started to revive me, metaphorically, you could speak, the bowls got smaller. Like it just got less and less important until finally it didn't matter anymore. Like I'll do it with my children, but it doesn't really matter anymore. It's like, it's fine. Sure, we could make one. But my desire now is to know the Lord more. But God started taking away the chaff. You know, we like to read things that are interesting. We like to see and like to be entertained and all. And that's all chaff. And some of that stuff is even evil. But some of the stuff is just chaff. You know why? Because our minds like to be entertained. We get bored. But as we start to focus on the Lord and mature, all of a sudden those things become less and less interesting. The chaff is removed and burned. See, if the chaff isn't taken away, then we can't grow to surpass a certain point. And see, the chaff is the separation from the world. I had a strong knowledge drive. I used to read science magazines, and I'd love, and it was just like, really, I mean, I could spend hours. I couldn't read the Bible much, but boy, I could read about science, and I just love to. You know, because I'd like to know everything about the world. And then I could tell people all about, well, I could tell you about Pluto, and I could tell you what's going on in Lithuania, and I can, you know, I just go on, I can talk and talk. But you know something, it was all chaff, because it was just an interest that consumed me. But God wanted to take that away. You know, but we need not resist God, because as the Lord starts to remove bit chaff, bit by bit, we need to not resist. In other words, how do you do that? You don't stop doing things as much as start to do more of what God wants you to do. And a place that we read before, but I'd like to read it again, is 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And that's where David wanted to break the Ark of the Covenant up, you know, and that was it. He had a zeal for God. So again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah, to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, and accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psaltery and on timbrels and on cornets and in cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Periuzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So we see David here, and he wanted to serve God. He was zealous to serve God, except there was still chaff in his life because he was doing things to the natural minds, though. You know? But God saw David's heart. But the day came that God wanted to remove the chaff that was affecting David's walk. You know, when you're first a young Christian, we get excited about God, and we do a lot of things in the flesh. We do a lot of things in our own zeal. We do a lot of things in our own ways. And that's okay. But then God one day wants to change that. And what happens is, David went and said, "We're going to get a cart. We're going to put the ark on it." Contrary to God's plan, contrary to God's order, it was the Kohaths that were to carry the ark. And anyways, he brings it along, and they're doing fine, and they're going, "Hallelujah! Praise God! We're going to serve God our way. Hallelujah!" You know, they're all excited. you know. And what happens is, they finally come to a place, and what is it? It's a threshing floor. And you know what they do at threshing floors? They remove the chaff at threshing floors. The day came that David came to the threshing floor. And the threshing floor, and you know who died at the threshing floor? Uzzah. You know what Uzzah means? It means strength. And the name of the place was called Periuzzah, which means a breach of strength. The strength of David was broken. His self-effort, his strength to do things for God was finally broken. And God removed it. And David trembled before God. David feared God, and he trembled, and he says, "Wait a second here. It's not so easy to serve God now. I need to know how God wants me to do it." And the word, it was Nachon's threshing floor, and the word Nachon means prepared. See, God had already prepared that before the foundation of the world, that he knew that David's chaff had to be removed, and it was there. And when David finally matured to the point that God had to do a little bit of thrashing at the threshing floor to remove that chaff. Because David said in verse 9, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" He began to ask, he was thinking, "I'm going to build a cart, we're going to do this, it's going to be a great party, and I'm going to serve God, and God's going to be really pleased." And finally, when all his ways, all his natural ways fell apart, he says, "How can we possibly bring this ark of the covenant up? How can we possibly?" And as long as we think, "I'm going to serve God, and you're going to see lives change, and I'm going to witness, and I'm going to do that," we've got chaff. But it's when finally our strength is broken and go, "God, it's impossible to serve you in my own strength, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the thing, is God wants to change. I remember when I was first a new believer, I thought I was going to be better than Paul. I said, "I'm going to pray all the time. You're going to see what's going to happen. I'm going to pray all the time. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be so zealous for God. I'm going to be like Paul." What a foolish thing. I am not joking. That's how I come from a long line of Pharisees. I thought I was going to do it the right way. I'm going to just pray a lot, and God's going to... And you kind of say, "Boy, that guy prays so much, he's going to be like Paul." I was like Saul. Amen. That's right. Yes, amen. And there's another place that talks about threshing floor. I just want to touch on that. It's in 2 Samuel 24:20. And Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Arauna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arauna said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an ark unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." Remember that David sinned, and the plague was coming upon the people. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing above the threshing floor, and he ran to this threshing floor, and he said, "I'm going to buy this threshing floor." And on the threshing floor, that's where he was going to build the altar. And you know the name of the person that owned that threshing floor? You know what it means in the Hebrew? "I shall shout for joy." because that's a place where the chaff was removed, where God could, he could serve God properly, and that's where the true joy comes. Not a mixture of our zeal and God's zeal, but as a, just a pure zeal of the Spirit of God coming forth, and I shall shout for joy. And so God is wanting us to build that altar at that threshing floor to remove that chaff, the natural ways, the things that we have thought, how to walk, how to live before God, how to minister, how to serve one another, how all those things, chaff that we have lived with since we've been born, things that we have picked up from the parents and from friends and from people in the world and all those things that we are so convinced that is the way to serve God, and it's chaff because it's not according to the Word of God. You know, so many times say, I remember, you know, when I first understood the rest principle, people thought I was crazy. They go, you can't live like that. You got to have responsibility. I said, I will, but I'm not going to worry anymore. You can't live like that. But that's what the Word of God says. Yeah, but let's be practical. I mean, what it was is the chaff said, you can't live like that, but the Word of God says you can. Doesn't mean we're negligent, but it means that we no longer carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, but we give it back to God. Anyways, in Daniel chapter 2, there's our last verse, Daniel chapter 2, verses starting at verse 32, King Nebuchadnezzar saw a dream of a statue which represented the kingdoms of this world. And this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That statue represents all of man's systems, all of man's governments, all of man's systems. And it said that a great stone, that's Jesus Christ, smote that, and it became as chaff in the summer threshing floor. And God is removing, he is removing the chaff, and he's going to remove the chaff in our lives, and when Christ comes in the millennium, he's going to remove the chaff of man's systems and establish his own. Praise God. So that's another aspect of the principle of our relationship with the world, the separation test, being separated from the things of the world within us, being separated from our self-effort. Let's pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your great love. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, Father, that you are the sovereign God that supplies all our needs, Father. And I pray, Father, this day, Lord, that you will just give each one of us peace. I know that many times I've been in self-effort. Many times I'm still trying to do things in my strength. There's so many areas of chaff in my mind, Father. So many ways I still think of things the old way, Father. And I just repent of my unbelief, Father. I repent of my self-effort and my anxiety, Father. I confess it before you, Father. But I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that you are removing that. And I feel that freedom day by day, a bit more every day, a bit more every day, Father. You're just setting me free, Father. I thank you for the Father for that. And I thank you for the trials that you bring into my life that reveal the chaff, that reveal things of unrest and unbelief. And reveal things of ambition and self-effort and pride and self-consciousness, Father, that you want me to just remove them, Father. Without these trials, I would never know what's really in my heart, Father. And I thank you for that, Father. But help me to enter in and help each one of my brothers and sisters, Father, just to realize you are sovereign, that you are love, and help each one of us just to focus on the Lord Jesus. Amen.